Hey, what's up, Resonate? It is great to be together on a Sunday morning. If you're online or in Oakland or Hayward or Vallejo, welcome as well. Our pastor is leading at the NBA chaplaincy All-Stars game this morning. And what a privilege for him to be able to be there and just spread the word of God this morning as we get to be here as well. I hope he's having a great time. Don't you hope that? Yeah, I hope he's having a good time. Hey, today we are finishing a series called Made for This, which has been about rediscovering and celebrating the ancient past. Has it been a good series, Resonate? Yeah, it's been really challenging to me. And we've come out of this key verse out of Jeremiah 6:16. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient past where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." And this verse was to the Israelites, and they did not walk in it. And so they lived discontent and dissatisfied lives for years. And what we've been learning is that's the way many of us live, because we are either ignorant of the ancient past or in rebellion to the ancient past. And so this morning, the Lord's calling us to consider the ancient past again, and specifically in this area of generosity, made for generosity. Yep, church, we're going there. We're going to talk about finances. Yeah, that's awesome. And I know as we talk about this subject, I know some of you are like, oh, this is so awkward, Pastor Jim. We don't like talking about our finances. And then some of you are like, this is my first time in a church and you're talking about finances. Like, isn't that a faux pas? Like, you shouldn't do that. And some of you brought a friend with you and you're like, oh my gosh, Pastor Jim, like, why did you talk? And can I just tell you, the reason why we want to talk about this subject is because there's so much joy in it. So much joy. That's what the ancient past are all about, is Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so generosity has been something that I've been learning about for years and years as a believer in Jesus, and it is something that is a road to joy. It's a road to enjoying who we are and who God has made us to be. And so I just want to invite you into that this morning. I think that's what God wants to do amongst us this morning. But before we jump into the scriptures, there are two reasons that I think this subject might be important to us this morning. The first one is this: maybe our current understanding of generosity is leaving us empty. Now, I'm sure every one of us thinks that we know how to handle money well, and we think that we're generous. I mean, you did round up at the grocery store last time you were there to give to that special cause, right? And so you feel like, oh, check that box, I've done it. But in some ways, too, I think it's healthy to admit that we're all kind of discontent in our generosity. Like, we all wish we could do more. We all wish we made more so we could give more away. We wish we could frame it a little bit differently. And that's not unlike a verse that we read in the book of Haggai back in the Old Testament. Check this out. It says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." One translation says it this way: your wages disappear as though you were putting them into pockets filled with holes. How many of you feel like that about your paycheck? Like, that's, it's right here in the scripture, folks. Like, I love the fact that scripture is so relevant for us today. And so if your current understanding of generosity is kind of leaving you like, I want more, then the ancient path is for you. How about this one? The second reason why I think this subject is important is that generosity is a command with a promise. Look at what God says in Malachi, another great Old Testament book. In Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." See, the command is, bring the first fruits, bring the first 10% of everything that I've given you, bring that to me, and then will I not open up the floodgates. I mean, the promise here is amazing. He just says, "Will I see if I will not open the windows of heaven and just pour down to you?" Like, I mean, that's a challenge I want to take God up on. Like, try and outgive God and see what the results would be. So what the ancient past show us is that we probably need a whole new perspective on money and need a whole new relationship with generosity. So today, we're going to consider a passage in the New Testament, the book of 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 8. And it's a story that I hope will help us see the ancient path of generosity. So will you stand with me as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8? And we're going to start in verse 1 and read all the way through verse 15. Here's the word of the Lord. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you also excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Thanks be to God for the reading of his word, and you may be seated. So the book of 2 Corinthians was actually written around 55 AD to the church in Corinth. And it might be helpful for us to have a little bit of history before we jump into expanding this passage for us. So back in 800 BC, there was an area called Macedonia. Now, Macedonia still exists today. And around 300 BC, there was a guy named Alexander the Great. You've probably heard of him, who was the king of Macedonia. And he was one of the guys who conquered and took lands around until it became known as the Macedonian Empire. So filled with great wealth, just expanding, conquest, all that. But by the time Paul is on the scene, the Roman Empire has all but destroyed and obliterated the Macedonian Empire, and we don't hear about it anymore. But back in, and so you need to see that the Macedonians were in massive amounts of poverty because the Romans had come in and they had taken all the wealth from Macedonia and had taken it back to Rome. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says, "Hey, I would love it if the church in Macedonia and the churches around Corinth could actually give to an even needier church." And that needier church was in Jerusalem. So what you have to see here is that this church in Macedonia heard about this and they said, "Oh, we're going to beg to help. We would love to be a part of helping this church in Jerusalem, even though a poor church." So let me give you kind of a picture of what's going on there. Imagine a church in the Gaza Strip right now, a small group of Christians. Their lives have been bombed. They, you know, everything has been taken from them. And they're sitting there as a church together, but they hear about a church in North Africa, in Libya, that has even more need than they do. And they say, you know what could we scrounge together out of everything that we don't have at this point so that we could send an offering to them? And the church got together and was so joyful that they begged to be a part of it. That's the picture here. And Paul is commending this church. Now, what does this story then reveal to us? Well, here's the first thought. Generosity is never rooted in what we have. As we look at verse 2 here, you can see that Paul tells the Macedonian church that they gave out of their extreme poverty. In other words, they had nothing, but they still gave. And have you ever told yourself this lie? I'll give when I have enough to give. Have you ever said that to yourself? I'll give when I have more. And you know, you think like as a young starving high school kid or a young starving college student who's, you know, in debt to college, you're like, well, once I get out of college, then I'll be able to start giving. And then you realize, oh, when you get out of college, your parents kick you out. And you're like, now I gotta start paying rent. Oh, it's really expensive. And then you're like, when I get married, I'll start giving because it's so much cheaper to be married, you know? And then you say, well, when we have kids, then we'll start giving because then I'll have a tax write-off for all my dependents. Yeah, that go, yeah. And you just keep telling yourself this lie over and over and over again that eventually when I have enough money, then I will give. And it never works because generosity isn't about what we have. It's about an attitude of our hearts. And just to prove that, I would love it if you found, this is a homework assignment for you out of this sermon, find the wealthiest person you know and ask them if generosity got easier with the more money they made. Because no one will ever say generosity got easier. They know it is actually an attitude of the heart that you have to learn. So here's the question then, if generosity is not rooted in what we have, what is it rooted in then? And this brings us to point number two from our text, is generosity is always rooted in God. In verse 5, it says, they gave themselves to God first. Now, what does that statement mean, that they gave themselves to God first? If we go back to the beginning of this letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 4, we kind of get a glimpse of what he's talking about here. Because it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see what Paul's saying? It's like he's going over the top trying to tell us that the only reason he's able to comfort others is because God's comforted him. And this is always a picture of the gospel for us. That we, anything we do, it's because God has already done it for us. That's the gospel. The beauty of the good news that you are loved, not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. We love because what? He first loved us. We comfort because he has first comforted us. And what the Macedonian church is doing here is they're applying that same principle to generosity. We are generous because he's been generous to us, right? The only way they can be generous in their time of need is by remembering the generosity of what God has given them, even though they don't feel like they have anything at this point. As Christians, I think the ultimate concept of the gospel might be just that we're tubes. You know, we're like conduits of God, where he pours into the top and then we just get to like pour out to people all around us. And I think the expectation or the encouragement here is for us to coat that tube with Teflon, you know, to make it so slick. You know, just like God, pour in the top. God, pour this out everywhere. God, you can pour in more because I'm going to pour this out all around me. And God, as you are generous and I remember your generosity, God, I will pour out the generosity everywhere that I go. And we've got to we've got to start knowing that generosity is always about realizing that God is generous to us. Our generosity is always rooted in God. Now, can I tell you, like, over these next few weeks, as we start this Seek First series, I think God is going to encourage us to step up big in our generosity. I talked to someone a couple weeks ago who said, man, I feel like over the next season, God is going to encourage me to double my tithe, which that's substantial, right? Doubling what that brother is giving. And I think if you don't take this principle and God challenges you to go to the next level, it will be very hard for you to do it. So in other words, if God challenges you to give more than what you are already giving, and you think, oh, I'm going to look at my accounting books, I'm going to look at my bank statement, I'm going to look at my, and that's where I'm going to go first, it's going to be really hard for you to do it. But if you look at the generosity of God first and see how he's generous to you, and remember all the ways in which he's taken care of you and all the ways that he's provided, and then you look at your books, you'll be able to live in obedience. Because generosity is never rooted in what we have. It is always rooted in what God has done for us. That's the beauty of the gospel. So here's our third thought. Generosity reveals that we believe the gospel. Paul's command in verse 7 is, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in the love, in our love for you, see also that you excel in this act of grace, generosity also. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that if you realize how much God loves you, it changes everything. So as you realize how much he loves you, the way you spend your time will look different. The way that you study and what you study looks different. What you are passionate about will be different. And the way that you spend your money will be different. Why? Because as God loves begin to come into our lives, what do? We're like, we bubble up. And everything is an overflow of what God has done in our lives. And it's not a checklist anymore. Oh, God, did I give the right amount of money? Oh, God, did I spend the right amount of time with you? Oh, God, did I behave correctly today? It's none of those things. It's a heart change that has happened within us. Because I'm loved. I'm loved. Like God really loves me. He's made me a son. He's made me a daughter. And out of that then, everything begins to overflow. So our lives reveal our beliefs. And he's saying, hey, if you say something like this, like, well, I give, therefore I don't have to do anything else, you're living by a checklist model. Or if you say, oh, well, I serve, and therefore I don't have to give, you're living in a checklist model. And he's encouraging us, live in the gospel model, which is because God has done all of it, everything in my life, now he has free rein in. He has free access to. And God, what do you want in this situation? So our lives reveal our beliefs, but how does generosity reveal that we believe the gospel? How does generosity specifically reveal this? Well, when we believe the gospel, we're saying that we believe that God will provide for us. Our hope is no longer in your money. It's not in your assets. It's not in your investments. It's not in your stocks. It's not in your real estate. But your hope is in God. He will provide for you. My mom used to say this to me all the time, that your paycheck is only one place that God provides for you. And what was she doing in that statement? She was helping me theologically tie all the provisions of God back to God himself. And she's like, yeah, God's providing for you through work. Yeah, God's providing for you through investments. Yeah, God's inviting, he's providing for you through your real estate. God's providing you through that new job. But it's still God who is doing the providing. Do you see that? And that's what, I mean, I just thank God for my mom using that little tiny statement that has just stuck with me for so many years, because I'm fully aware that if I put my hope in material things, it can disappear in an instant. You think about a flood or an earthquake, and all of a sudden everything's turned upside down. You think about the downsizing of a company, and you've lost your job, and all of a sudden that paycheck is gone. You think about a new software like DeepSeek comes on the scene, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, thank you for creating a really cheap AI model and destroying my investments, right? I like to think of those movies that have EMPs in them, you know, the electromagnetic pulse, you know, like Ocean's 11 or The Matrix. And it's sort of like you set off this device, almost like a little tiny bomb that shuts down all the electricity. Remember that there was, in Ocean's 11, there was one that went off and it shut down all the electricity in Vegas so that they could rob the casinos there. And I think, you know, what if there was an EMP device that went off worldwide and all of a sudden all the banking records, all of the technology records, all the records of where our stocks and our investments, all the records about who owns which house and where, all that stuff was wiped out and we had nothing. How would you feel? Would like your world be shaken? And I'm sure the answer is yeah, like that would be kind of a scary thing. But at the end of the day, as a believer, you'd say, I never trusted in that stuff anyway. Like, that wasn't where my identity came from. I mean, the bank account was just one place in which God provided for me. The investments were just one place in which God was taking care of me. The real estate, that was just something he was doing. But overall, I know that God provides for us. So set off all the EMPs you want, because it's not going to change my life, because my heart is rooted in the love of God for me. And we know that money can be taken away, but the love of God never can. So when we're generous, what we're doing is kind of playing out this principle. We're saying to others, my hope is in God alone. People are like, why are you giving to the church? Why are you giving so much? Like, it doesn't make any sense. Why are you doing this? And you're like, because my hope's not in my money. My hope is in the eternal King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and what he's doing, right? And not only when you're generous are you saying that to others around you, but you're also coaching your own heart to believe the gospel. See, when you're generous, you're telling your own heart, my hope is not in my bank account. My hope is not in the things that I have. My hope is in God alone, and therefore I'm free to give it away. This is why I think the concept of tithing is so important. Do you know what tithing is? It's giving 10% of your income. So if you make $100,000 and that's the paycheck that you're receiving, then you would say, hey, I'm going to give $10,000 right off the bat. Like, I'm going to live on $90,000. And you know what you do when you give away 10%? It actually makes you change the way that you spend money. Like, you know, if you give 1% or 2% away, or you give your chump change away, it doesn't really change your life. It doesn't change your mind. It doesn't change your heart. It doesn't change your thinking. But you give away 10%, all of a sudden that's like, that's a car payment. That's a house. That's a vacation. That's a, right? And in that sense, you're telling yourself, yeah, because my hope is not in a vacation. It's not in a car. It's not in any of these things. It's in God. And I want to remind my heart of that, that he is always my provider, that he always takes care of me. Here's our fourth point from the message, is generosity brings joy. You know, as we look at 2 Corinthians verses 3 through 4, it says, they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. It seems to me like the Macedonians, they began to look at the church in Jerusalem, and they probably had heard some stories, and they probably just said, hey, man, look at what God has done. Like, look at the church in Jerusalem. Look how happy they are about the gift that we have sent over to them. And it's almost like the Macedonian church wasn't just concerned about their own smiles on their own faces. They were like, I want to see the smile on the Jerusalem church as the Jerusalem church in their poverty and their dire need received their gift. And they're like, we are all in to do this again and again and again. Now, I love the tremendous joy of learning to be generous, even at Resonate. I mean, I think about what our Hayward campus. If you're in Hayward this morning, you know that you are part of a thing called Unwrapped. And at Christmas time, the Hayward campus gets together. They buy a ton of gifts, and then they bring them all into their meeting area. They invite the community from around them, which is largely a blue-collar community. They invite them all in, and they say, hey, we would love it if you're struggling with Christmas this year, if you're having a hard time, then come and buy these gifts at a fraction of the cost. And so they give the families, the moms, the dads, the single parents, they give them some dignity and by being able to buy, but it's a significantly reduced cost of what. And, you know, the day after Unwrapped, I was on the Hayward campus, and I just got to see so many faces, not talking about the sacrifice, like, yeah, we had to give money for this. Yeah, we had to go out and go shopping and buy toys for this. It wasn't that at all. It was like, did you see the look on those mom and dad's faces? Like, did you see the hope that that gave them? Because what? Because generosity brings joy. I think about the Night to Shine. You know, as we're celebrating Night to Shine across all of our campuses, it was just a joy to be here that night. And, you know, we spent significant dollars. Do you know it costs a lot of money to throw a party for 700 people? Did you know that? Like when we did a meal in this building, we had to rent a building next door for all the, the special needs people came in here and they had a buddy volunteer, and that gave the night off to their caregivers, either the moms and dads or somebody else. And so we invited all the caregivers into another room and we gave them some entertainment and some food and just an evening where they could just feel like they could be themselves for that night. So in essence, we threw two gigantic parties. It's expensive, but I'll tell you what, like if you could see the special needs people like dancing around the dance floor or walking up the red carpet, did you see the video that we watched? Like it is a joy to come together as a church and be able to be generous in this way. I think about the money that we're putting into Resonate Leadership Institute, our school for ministry. Do you know that we have 15 new students this semester in our Resonate Leadership Institute? Yeah, like I'm stoked about that, because what does that mean? It means we have more people who are interested in going out and planting churches. That's what our generosity is all about. Like people across the Bay Area who are living in brokenness and hopelessness, finding the gospel. And that's what we're doing together, church, as we think about this. So you can see why the church in Macedonia begged to be a part of this, because they weren't focusing on themselves. They were focusing on the people that are out there and going like, how can we put a smile on their face? I love this quote by Thomas Merton. It says, the biggest human temptation is to settle for too little. The biggest human temptation is to settle for too little. And, you know, if you're settling for the smile on your face because you're trying to hoard your wealth, or you're trying to just like keep your act together to some degree, I would encourage you to not settle for the smile on your face, but to look around you and think, what could this do? What about the smiles on all of these people's faces? Because generosity brings about tremendous joy. And here's the final truth from our passage. Generosity is learned. And this is kind of a subtle point, because it's inherent in the text here. Because what is Paul doing? He's talking to the church in Corinth, showing them the example of the church in Macedonia. So he's looking at the church in Corinth and saying, you guys don't really know how to give yet, but I want to give you an example of a church that is doing this really well. And so it's a learning. And, you know, we need to realize that we need to learn how to be generous. And unfortunately, can I tell you that the state of our hearts, the state of my heart, is not to be generous. Why? Because most mornings I wake up and I struggle to believe that God really loves me. Most mornings, are you like this? Like most mornings I wake up and I'm like, God, are you really going to provide for me today? Like that's the state of my broken heart. And so, you know what? In that moment then, what do I start doing? I start hoarding. I start being selfish. I start being greedy because I need to make sure that God is my plan A, but I've got a plan B behind it. You know, you guys have a plan B? You know, it's like, yeah, I do trust God, but my bank account's pretty good right now. You know, I do trust God, but okay, we've got retirement covered. I do trust God, but, right? That's your plan B. And I have so much of that built in me. And yet, I know that God loves me. I know that God loves me because when I look at the cross, I remember that he loves me, right? You can see it over and over again. Like every week we take communion because we're remembering he loved me that much that he gave his life for me, right? But we have to practice this. We have to say, okay, I'm kind of like iffy today, God, on whether you'll provide for me or not. So I'm going to give something away and then I'm going to see if you take care of me. My hope is in you, Lord. I just need to remind my heart of that this morning. God, my hope is in you. I just need to remind myself of that today, right? And so we need to learn how to practice. And, you know, one thing I love in our membership class, we have this like stages of giving. Because everybody enters in a different place, and we have this graphic in our membership classes. If you've never given before, the encouragement is to just become an initial giver. Like you're like, try it and see if God will provide for you. And then after you've given something, like maybe become a consistent giver. Yeah, that worked, and God, he took care of me. Like somehow I made ends meet, and then you become a consistent giver of generosity. And then you move into being an intentional giver. You start tithing. You start saying, I'm going to give 10%. I'm going to put God to the test like it said in Malachi and see if he will not pour out the blessing on this in multiple ways, in financial and other ways as well. And then after you've learned how to be an intentional giver, maybe you become a sacrificial giver where you go beyond the tithe and you start saying, man, I don't need this much to live on, and I know I can't keep it as I go into eternity, and I know the promises that God has, so I'm going to give more and more away until you become what we call a lifetime giver, which is someone who would say, you know what, I want to leave a legacy with this money. I don't want to just give it to my kids and ruin them. Like, I want to see God do a work through this. And that's a lifetime giver. And so the question is what is your next step? What is God calling you to do to be generous? Maybe it is that initial giver. Maybe it is in that lifetime giver. You know, my journey for learning how to be a giver has been over 30 or 40 years now. And I say that because the first part of my learning to give was just watching my parents live in generosity. Watching them look at the generosity of the Father and saying, hey, we'll give. And I had the privilege of growing up in a home where my parents knew they were loved by God and were like, they didn't make a ton of money, but they were always like giving away and being generous. And then I started hearing sermons and I started hearing personal testimonies about how God takes care of us. And then I started going, okay, I'm going to try this for myself. You know, when my wife and I got married, Heather and I got married, and we got married pretty young, and one of my friends, I went to him and said, hey, I want to get married, but I don't know if I can afford it. And he's like, okay, well, tell me how much you earn. And so I told him how much I earned, and he says, oh, you'll be fine. And so we got married, and then, you know, 3 months later, I came back to him, and I'm like, dude, we cannot make it on this. Like, I have no idea. Like, how do you guys do it? And he goes, remind me again how much you earn. And I told him how much we earned. And he goes, you'll never make it on that. And I don't know if I just heard what I wanted to hear, which is probably the case, you know, but it flipped, you know. But I can tell you in those first few years of marriage where we really struggled in all of our financial stuff, every check that would come in, we would say, okay, God, the first 10% is yours. Like, we're just gonna do it and see what you can do, Lord. And then we would share with our small group, like, hey, this is what's going on. And we were so broken those years that we were shopping out of Heather's parents' pantry, you know? Like, we would go to their pantry to get groceries. Like, I mean, but can I just tell you, we gave away our first to God, and he never failed us. And there were so many times when we had stories about, like, I remember this one time we're standing at the little, you know, post office box thing right outside of our apartment. And we're like, how are we going to pay rent this month? Like, I don't know how we're going to do it. And it's like probably like the 28th, the 29th. And so we're just like going, what? And the first is coming up. And we're like, we know this rent is due, but we don't have enough money to do it. And in our mailbox was a check for the exact amount of our rent. Anonymous check. Like, I don't know who, we have some suspicions on where it came from, but we don't know. But that's the faithfulness of God. And, you know, we had to learn over the years, like when we owned a business, we were able to give a ton more. When we went through bankruptcy, we had to give a ton less, and we had to learn differently how to pursue God. I mean, we've ridden this wave, but we've seen God's faithfulness through all of it. And, you know, I'm afraid not to be generous now because we don't want to not have these stories of God's goodness. Can I just be honest with you? One of my biggest regrets is that I didn't let my kids in on our generosity. Like, I kind of wish that the whole time they were growing up, I would have said, hey, this is about how much we earn, and this is how much we're giving away. And they would have probably put two and two together and said, Dad, we could go to Disneyland. You know, Dad, we could have a nicer car. Dad, I could have nicer clothes. You know, Dad, like, we could have a bigger TV. And yet for us to be able to say, yeah, but let me show you what God's doing through this money and share with them what God's doing at Resonate. Share with them what God's doing through the missions that we give to. Share with them about what God did in our missional community as we put together a meal train for somebody and we gave money to help with a life-changing situation, or we gave because somebody had a broken down car and they couldn't afford to fix it. So we came together as a small group and said, hey, let's just give some money so that they can have that day of relief and see the look of joy on their faces. They were like, I had no idea how I was gonna make it this month, and God pulled through. Like, that's just the joy. And I wish we would have included our kids in more of those stories. If you're a parent, like, tell your kids what you're doing. Tell your kids what you're up to so that they could see and learn and grow in this. Okay, so let's review. Generosity is never rooted in what we have, but it's always rooted in God. Generosity reveals that we believe the gospel. Generosity brings joy, and generosity is learned. So my hope this morning is that God has convicted, encouraged, you know, taken us from a rebellious state or an ignorant state and moved us towards the ancient path. And I think there's probably some of us that are in our heads, we're like, yeah, like, this is the time for me to take my next step, to go to that next level in giving. And in your heart, you're like, yes, I want to do that, right? But in your mind, you're still like, but does it add up? You know, is this going to work? Is this going to, you know? And our minds are fearful. I mean, you have the mortgage payment due, right? And, you know, what about the car? What if it breaks down? And Bay Area living is really expensive, you guys, isn't it? And God knows that. God knows that it's really expensive to live here. So how do we respond then when our hearts are willing but our flesh is weak in this, in generosity? Well, can I just take you back to verse 9? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Do you know what Paul's saying? Jesus left heaven. He left all the riches to come down and be poor. And he's talking not just about a physical poverty, although he does have physical poverty, but he's also talking about spiritual poverty, where he took on our sin and our brokenness. And so Jesus, who is perfect, takes on our brokenness. He became poor in every respect. But guess what that poverty did? It enabled us the right to become children of God. For as many as believed in him, we become what? Sons and daughters. And so if you've put your faith in Jesus, can I remind you now that you are a son and daughter, which means Dad provides. Dad is our provider. Can I remind you that you have a new identity in him now? Child of the King. Can I remind you that you are an heir to the throne, which means you are going to inherit all the riches alongside Jesus. And so, like, the idea is, what are we? There's nothing that we carry that's worth keeping. You can't take it with you. But why are you worried when your Heavenly Father is looking out for you? Why are you worried when you're a son, you're a daughter? Why are you worried? And so in that position of being a son and daughter, what do? We just remind each other about how generous he's been. We remind each other about what he's done. And so when we have more, we can give because somebody is in need. And next time it's their turn. They're gonna give more when we're in need. And in this, what are we gonna do? We're gonna come together as the body of Christ across the whole Bay Area, and we're gonna learn how to take care of one another, not based upon our generosity, not based upon our pithy little ideas, but based upon the generosity of God, because he has been so generous to us. Therefore, we get to be generous to one another. Like, how beautiful it is for us to take the pressure off of ourselves. I should do more. Now, I hope that money is not a thing that you should yourself over, because we don't need to should each other in the Christian life. We just need to point each other back to the beauty of our Heavenly Father and the fact that he provides and he takes care of us and that we're his sons and daughters. And out of that, Father, I just want to give him the overflow. I just want it to bubble up, and I want to trust you in this, and I want to spend the rest of my life trying to outgive you, because I can't. You just continue to outgive, God. You're amazing. Resonate, let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank you for your generosity to us. And we pray, Father, would you, even as your Holy Spirit begins to talk to us this week, even over the next few weeks, as this sermon begins to unfold in our lives, will you remind us of how generous you are to us, so that we would have an easy time being generous as you command? And Lord, we just pray, would you make each one of us obedient? God, we would love to come back and tell the stories of your faithfulness. And we would love to tell the stories of all the smiles that you put on so many faces, because you let us join in generosity with you. Yeah, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's give God praise.